And thank you, Rick and Jane. That was wonderful. Well, good morning again. It's great to be with you today. I didn't mention earlier, I wanted to make sure and mention a special word of thanks to your pastor, Wright, who has served in the past on boards and committees at IBSA, serving currently on the Credentials Committee, isn't it, Wright?
Just rotated off.
Just finished service on our Credentials Committee, which is the committee that evaluates new churches that are coming into the State Association Fellowship. It's a very important role. And Bob Dyer just finished a term on our Board of Directors. In fact, most recently as the chairman of the board. And so he got to sign my expense reports week after week when that happened. I appreciate that very much, Bob. And perhaps some of the others, the rest of you have served in IBSA committees or boards from time to time. And if so, thank you for your service. And if not, and you're interested in serving, we, of course, are always looking for people who are willing to help serve in the cooperation of our cooperative work together as churches. My life is probably a little bit different than your life on Sunday mornings. You come to this church probably Sunday in and Sunday out. I'm in a different church almost every Sunday morning. If I were to attend every IBSA church once a week, it would take just under 20 years. I've done the math. And I'm systematically trying to get to every new. And so when I'm able to be in a new church on a Sunday morning, it's a special delight for me. But it just gives you some sense of how many churches there are just in the state of Illinois. And, of course, many, many more times than that over the nation as we work together as Southern Baptists to place missionaries and send volunteers and start new churches and advance the gospel in places where it doesn't yet exist. This all happens because the local church does the work of mission that God has given to it. And I want to share with you a message this morning I've titled, Why Church? Why Church? And before I read the opening scripture, if you have your Bibles, you might go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24. But before I read from Matthew chapter 24, I want to give you a sort of a modern parable as a sort of an opening illustration. And it's an illustration that comes from my childhood. Pastor Wright mentioned already my father, Tom Adams, who was a pastor and director of missions in our state and wrote in our state newspaper, Illinois Baptist, for over 34 years. If some of you had the opportunity to get to know him, you know he was a big man. He was about 6 feet 6 inches tall. That's why I'm standing on my toes to illustrate that, and maybe close to 300 pounds probably, and just a large man. And in the days when I was growing up, though, he was maybe a little smaller than that, but still a large man, and our family car was a 1960 VW Beetle. I brought a picture of it with me to show you. Can you imagine a 1960 VW Beetle? I don't know how my dad got in and out of that car. I think it may have involved a crowbar. But this was our family car, and us kids would always say to Dad, Dad, can't we get a bigger car? Dad, can't we get a faster car? Dad, can't we just get a better car than this? And every time we said that, my dad would say, now, boys, this is the vehicle that God has given us. It will take us anywhere that we need to go. And with that, we would get in the car all together and drive around. Well, on this particular summer afternoon, my dad was taking my older brother and I on a pastoral errand with him. You know how pastors sometimes in the summer may take their kids with them to go to the laundromat or the library or the post office or the hospital or whatever. This was a hospital visit. And he drove us over to the local hospital there to make a visit and parked the car on the street. And as he got out of the car, he leaned back in and said to us the same thing he always said when he left us alone in the car. He said, boys, please don't hurt each other while I'm gone. And number two, please don't hurt the car while I'm gone. And with those two instructions, he went off into what he promised would be a short visit. Well, I was sitting in the front seat, and my older brother was sitting in the back. I brought a picture of the front seat of a VW Beetle. You can get a picture of anything on the Internet today. Did you know that? This is a picture of the front seat of a 1960 VW Beetle. And I was sitting in the front, and my brother was sitting in the back, probably because I got to the car first. You know how that works. And so I was sitting in the front, him in the back, and, you know, bucket seats. And I may have said something to provoke him to anger. It's really not my nature. I don't remember saying anything inappropriate. I can't imagine it was anything very bad, but I may have said something to provoke him to anger. And he planted both of his feet in the back of my bucket seat and catapulted me into the front windshield of the car. Now, you know how when a rock or a boy's head hits a windshield just right, you know what can happen? Well, this is what happened. Yes, the windshield literally shattered into 1,000 different pieces. And I want you to picture that pastor coming out of the hospital and walking down the street and spotting his car, and the first thing he sees is this shattered windshield. And he comes running to it and looks in to find two of the most angelic little preacher sons you can ever imagine sitting there, not knowing what had happened, of course, you know. Well, I remember that day vividly. My dad made sure that we remembered it vividly because in the very short time that he had left us, we had disobeyed the very two simple instructions he had given us. Don't hurt each other and don't hurt the car. With that as a kind of a silly, funny background story, look with me at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said, starting with verse 42, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions." Would you pray with me, please? Lord, help us to see in a fresh new way today this little vehicle called the local church that you have left us in until you return. It doesn't seem like much to the outside world. It's not the flashiest or richest or fastest or most impressive vehicle in the world's eyes. But you have told us, like my dad told us then, it's all we need to do what you've called us to do if we will be faithful in it. Refresh us and remind us, Lord, from your word today what it means to truly value the local church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to answer the question, why church? That's the title of the message this morning. I hope you probably have. Have you ever had someone ask you, why do you spend so much time down at your church? Why do you give so much of your money to the church? Why do you volunteer so much? Why do you invest so much of your heart and mind and soul and strength? Why do you invest your life in the local church? Well, I hope you have a good answer, a good personal answer to that question. But if you don't, I want to give you five biblical answers to the question, why church today? And in your bulletin on the back, you'll find a blank sheet, as I think you normally do. And if you only write down these 5 points, I hope these are the five that you may jot down, 5 quick answers to the question, why church? And the first one is this, the power of authentic worship. The power of authentic worship. Psalm 68:35 says, "You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God." And you got that verse up there. If you go ahead and advance it. I've got the verses up here on the screen for you. And of course, that'll let you look them up if you want to later or to write them down on your program. The Bible says in Psalm 68 that there is a special power and strength for living that comes from God to his people when they worship him. And God says, you need this. It's not just that God deserves our worship. Of course, that is true. But it's also that he has made us as creatures who are wired for worship. We need worship in our own life. God says, you need it, not just because of who I am and my character and worthiness, because of who you are and how I've made you. And it's like a spiritual battery recharger. And it's good for not just our spirit, but for our emotions and our mind and even our body. The Bible says that we need a regular cycle of corporate worship together, where we come not just... Now, can you worship privately in your home or in your car or in nature? Of course you can. But the Bible says there is a power and strength for daily living that comes when God's people come together and worship him corporately. Now, you may ask yourself, well, why don't I experience that? Or why don't I experience that every week anyway? Well, sometimes we settle for something less than true spiritual worship in our regular routines, don't we? I wrote down 3 things, and I put them on the screen for you here. Poor substitutes for worship. One of them is this, routine or ritual. How many of you are sitting in about the same place that you sit every Sunday morning? Could I see your hands? Oh my, oh my, okay. How many of you parked in about the same place that you park every Sunday morning? Could I see? Okay. We are creatures of routine and ritual, aren't we? We go through the motions. And there's nothing wrong with that. It can be very efficient in our lives to have routine and ritual. But if you get up at the same time and eat the same thing for breakfast and park in the same place and talk to the same people and just are going through the motions of Sunday morning, then you may be settling for less than true spiritual worship. Sometimes people settle for entertainment or education. We come to church and we come home, go home for lunch and we say, how was the pastor today? How was the music today? How was the temperature today? Did the offering drop, ushers drop the plate today? And we find ourselves evaluating worship as if it were entertainment or education. If you're settling for entertainment or education, you're settling for less than what God wants you to experience in true spiritual heartfelt worship. Emotion or experiences. Sometimes we say, well, I didn't really get anything out of today's worship, or I didn't really feel anything. I didn't cry or I didn't laugh. And there's nothing wrong with emotion or experience as well. But if you come to church and you're looking for these lesser things, then you're settling for what for less than what God intends true, authentic spiritual worship to be. The Bible says that when the people of God come together and acknowledge the Word of God and the ways of God, the principles of God, we remind ourselves that we are created in the image of God, but that we're fallen in sin and that we have needed a Savior. We have needed a Redeemer. We have needed a Lord. And He did that for us. He loved us. He didn't have a reason to even think about us, but He loved us and He saved us. And He's given us a new purpose and meaning for our life. And we live every day in the hope of that regeneration. Then, friends, we have a reason to worship God. We have a reason to praise Him. We have a reason to refresh our allegiance to Him. And especially when we come together with the people of God in a new Sunday morning, a new Sunday Sabbath time of worshiping Him, the Bible says there'll be new power and strength for the rest of your life if you'll give God that holy day of worship with the people of God. It's one of the answers to the question, why church? Let me give you a second answer. Not only the power of authentic worship, but number two, the presence of lasting friendships. The presence of lasting friendships. Some of you look like you might be old enough to remember the James Taylor song, You've Got a Friend. When you're down and hurting and you need a helping hand and nothing is going right, close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. Sing it with me. No, you don't have to sing it with me. You don't have to sing it with me. But many of you could, couldn't you? You just call on my name and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you have to do is call and I'll be there. Yes, I will. Why? Because you've got a friend. I think one of the reasons that song has been so enduring in our memories and in our hearts, and I think it was reprised in a Toy Story movie too, so it's come from generation to generation as well. I think it's because it conveys this wonderful sentiment that we all long for lasting, deep relationships. And we go through our lives and so many of our relationships are superficial or brief or temporary or they just aren't that deep and meaningful. And the Bible says that the local church ought to be one of the places where we have the deepest, most meaningful relationships of our life. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 says it this way about the early church. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Bible says that the early church grew and was attractional to the people around them because of the relationships that were there, because of how they ate together and loved together and worshiped together and did life together. The earliest church is modeled for us that God designed the church and our lives, yes, for worship of Him, but also for fellowship with one another, for community. And the local church are the people that God intends to give us to do life with, to do life together. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. If you're here this morning and maybe it's your first time visiting or second or third time, you may still feel a little bit like a stranger, a little bit like an alien. Let me just encourage you. When you come a second time and a third time, the more you get to know the people of God here, the more you'll realize this can be my family. This can be the people that I do life with together. Because God calls us not just to believe in Him, but also to belong to a family. And while your relationship with God is personal, it was never intended to stay private. Do you see the difference? Of course it's personal, but it's not intended to stay private. The Bible's word for this is really more than friendship. It's fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia, and it really means more than friendship. It means a deep togetherness based on a commonly held belief. And so our common faith and our common experience with God and what He's done for us through Jesus gives us a family friendship together where we can do the battle of life together. And the family of God are people who have chosen to climb the mountain of life together. And I hope you can look around this room today and see people who would do anything for you. I hope you can look around this room today and see people that you would do anything for. And perhaps they already have. That's what God designed the local church to be, this wonderful family of faith that does the climbs the mountain of life together. It's one of the answers to the question, why church? Well, let me give you a third answer. The process of positive change. The process of positive change. I sat in Bob Dyer's Sunday school class this morning, and I told him, if you had studied the same Sunday school class as we did about how do you do battle with sin and how do you overcome sin in your life, This is the answer. The church promises the process of positive change in our lives. When we take an honest look at ourselves, our motives and our character and our habits and our own level of maturity and wisdom, we realize that staying the way that we are is not a very good option. Would you agree with that? Any perfect people here today? Anyone just absolutely perfect people? Sometimes I get a hand or two when I raise that. It's usually a teenager, but no perfect people here today. And of course, it's because we recognize that we are not better off by staying the way that we are. And the Bible says that God has designed the local church to be a place where we experience a positive inside-out change. The Bible sometimes calls this sanctification. It's the result of living life not just as a believer in Jesus Christ, but as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the local church is where that positive inside-out change can happen. Now, how does that happen in a local church? Let me mention a couple of ways to you. One is that I hope you can look around the room today and you'll see someone who you respect as an older believer. Maybe they're not older. Maybe they're just a little bit further along in their faith walk than you are. And you can say, you know, that's someone that I look to as a model or a mentor or a coach, a helper, a disciple maker of me. And I hope you can find people like that, that you can say, if I could be more like them, I would be more like Christ. And it's not that you're trying to model them unless they're trying to model Christ. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so the church is designed to be a place where we see models who are a little bit further along in their faith journey and say, okay, I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to walk with her because he's walking with Christ. She's walking with Christ. It's one of the ways that we would become more like Jesus by being part of a local church. But there's another way you may not have thought of, and that's that sometimes, in fact, most of the time, God puts us together with other people in a local church who are hard to love. Is that fair to say? Hard to look at sometimes. Difficult people to be around. Do you know people like that in your own church? Don't look at them right now, okay? They know who they are. You know who you are. Inevitably, God puts us together with people in a family. Just He does this with your family, probably. Puts us together in local church with people that we have a rub with them. We don't naturally get along with them. And God says, you know what? You weren't easy to get along with either when I first met you. But I loved you anyway, and I gave you grace, and I gave you mercy, and I demonstrated my love for you. And if you will love the other people in your church family the way that you've experienced me loving you, then you will become more like me in the process. You will become more like Christ in the process. I pulled three different verses from the Message paraphrase. Eugene Peterson paraphrased the Bible a few years ago, and it's called the Message. Perhaps you have a copy. And they're familiar verses, but they're put in this modern English. And I think they do a great job of describing the way that spiritual transformational change is supposed to take place in our lives. First one is from Romans 8:29. They'll be on your screen. God knew what He was doing from the beginning. That's a great phrase, isn't it? God knew what He was doing from the beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Him. The Bible says the church is where we come together and we say, hey, our goal is to be like Jesus. Jesus is the one that saved us. Jesus is the one that is our hope and our eternity. Jesus is the perfect model for us in the Bible. Let's be like Him, and let's work on that together. We see the original intended shape of all of our lives there in Him. The goal of every Christian should be maturing character that looks more and more like Jesus. Look at Romans 12:2 in the Message paraphrase. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Isn't that just a fresh way of saying that? Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Don't be like the culture around you. Boy, that's more true today than it's ever been before, perhaps. Don't let the culture be your example. Let God change you from the inside out. Ephesians 4:22. Take on an entirely new way of life. A God-fashioned life. A life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces His character in you. That's God's goal for you, is to accurately reproduce His own character in you. Now, you hear in these words the wonderful inside-out process that this is, but let me hasten to say, this is not an easy process. It's a very positive process, but it's not an easy process. But you know what? Have you learned in life yet that the things that are truly worthwhile in life are not usually easy? Learning to play a musical instrument is not easy, but it's positive. Getting an education is not easy, students, right? But it's positive. Eating healthy and losing weight is not easy. Amen? But it's positive. All the truly worthwhile things in life are often difficult things that are worthwhile because you work your way through them. And the Bible says that the local church should be one of those places where we work together on doing those things. All those things that I just described for you, losing weight, learning a musical instrument, getting healthy, getting an education, think how much easier those things are when you're doing them with someone else, when you've got a study buddy, when you've got a musical tutor, when you've got, you know, a teacher that's telling you or someone to study with, or when you're working out with someone. Whenever you have someone who has the same goal as you, who's willing to go through the difficult growth process with you, it's easier for you to grow in that area. People much more often fail in these kinds of disciplines when they try to do them by themselves. And people much more often fail in spiritual growth and positive change in their life when they try and do it alone. The Bible says the local church should be that place where we're all trying to be like Jesus. Hey, come on, help me and I'll help you, and let's work on this together. No matter what you face in this life, you'll face it with greater joy when you face it with lasting friendships who are seeking to be more like Jesus in the process. It's this significant change in our life, this desire to be more like Jesus, that is one of the answers to the question, why church? Well, again, let me give you a fourth answer, and it's this one. The pleasure of meaningful service. the pleasure of meaningful service. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 20. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." One of the chief characteristics of Jesus Christ is that he is, by choice, a servant. And it's in the local church that we learn the pleasure of meaningful service, the pleasure of serving other people. We learn that ministry is an opportunity, not an obligation. And we learn how God has shaped us for ministry. When I was growing up in Southern Illinois, when I was in eighth grade, my eighth grade English teacher, who was also my homeroom teacher, was named Miss Elkins. Now, Miss Elkins was a tiny little lady. She was probably about 4 feet, 8 inches, and about 80 pounds. Just a tiny little lady. And all of us big, strapping eighth grade boys were scared to death of her. Did you ever have a teacher like that? Just a tiny little lady, but she commanded respect in her classroom. And she came in one day to our opening homeroom and plopped her books down on the desk, looked around and found me, pointed at me, and went like that. How's that feel? That's kind of scary, isn't it? Yeah, he's thinking I'm doing... So I came up to her desk, and she pointed to a note on her desk, which was written in her perfect penmanship. And it simply said this: "I have no voice today except yours." And I thought, what does that mean? And she turned the paper over, and in a longer note that she had written, she went on to explain that she had talked to my other 8th grade teachers that day and gotten permission from them for me to follow her around all day and teach 8th grade English to my peers. Now, doesn't that sound like fun? To an 8th grade boy who was very, very glad that he had read his lesson by that point in the encounter. But you didn't tell Miss Elkins no. And so I dutifully followed her around and taught 8th grade English that day, very glad that I had read my lesson. And you know what I learned that day for one of the earliest times that I can remember? I learned that I am okay standing up in front of people and talking. Now, that may not sound like a big deal to you, or it may sound like a very big deal to you. Did you know that public speaking is one of the greatest fears that the general population has? My wife, Beth, would rather die than be up here in front of you today. She's not wired to be in front of people. She doesn't want to be in front of people. I discovered that day I'm okay being up in front of people. And you know what else I discovered? I discovered that when I had a master teacher who had prepared a perfect lesson plan, and all I had to do was faithfully communicate what she had taught me already, that the people who heard that message would benefit from it. Now, can you see how that would help me later in life to have learned that I'm okay public speaking, but that what I have to say isn't what's of value, what the master has to say is of value? That's something I've benefited from my whole life. And the local church ought to be a place where we learn to discover those gifts that God has given us to serve one another. Not all of you are gifted to do preaching or teaching, but you are gifted to do hospitality or service or mercy or some of the many spiritual gifts that the Bible discovers. And the Bible says the local church ought to be that place where we come and discover how God has wired us to serve other people. You will never experience greater joy in your life than when you discover how God made you to serve others. And if you haven't experienced much joy in your life lately, I'm going to guess that you have not truly served others out of your spiritual gifts lately. Because the Bible says that that's really where true joy comes from. There's no place else on earth like the local church to discover the pleasure of using your strengths to serve others. And by the way, God also asks us to use our weaknesses to serve others sometimes. Certainly there's great joy and fulfillment when we take away a gift that He's given us and we serve other people. Sometimes He says, hey, we need help in the nursery, too. Sometimes He says, hey, we need some help in the parking lot. We need help pouring hot chocolate and serving it next door. We need help doing other acts of service that you may say, boy, that'd be a real stretch for me. And he'd say, you know what? My strength is most evident during weakness. And if you'll give me your weakness as well as your strength, and you'll serve other people with it, you'll find great joy in doing that as well. It's one of the answers to the question, why church? Let me give you a final answer. I know I'm all but standing between you and lunch. And so let me give you one more important answer to the question, why church? And it's this: the purpose of a worldwide mission. The life purpose of a worldwide mission. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 28, that we call it the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we enter a personal relationship with God, there are a couple of reasons that He doesn't immediately just whisk us away into heaven. One of the reasons is that He wants to do certain things in us. He wants this process of positive change that I talked about to take place. But also He wants to do certain things, not just in us, but through us. Jesus said in John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. In other words, one of the reasons for why church is that God wants us to come together as His people. And as we worship together and grow our friendships together and experience a positive change of becoming more like Jesus together and learn to serve one another, He says, great, you are ready to go on mission to the world now. You're ready to take that transformed life to the ends of the earth or across the street to people who aren't yet part of my family. In fact, God has placed you in unique position in your life to relate to people who your pastor will probably never have the same opportunity with, your Sunday school teacher will never have to, your people in your family. You are in your school, in your workplace, in your community, you are placed in proximity to people that you have a unique opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ with them. The reality is that a very low percentage out of church-going Christians share their faith with someone who doesn't already know Jesus in a given year. And it's one of the great things that is keeping our churches small as they are. And one of the things that is keeping the lostness out there as big as it is there is not an engagement of our lives with the lives of people who don't know Jesus yet out in the community and out in the world. And it's in the local church that we ought to discover how to do that. Our unique way of doing it, our liberating, freeing way of doing that, where it's not something that we're afraid of, but it's something that we're excited about discovering opportunities to do every week. Let me give you an illustration that kind of explains this. I have a fairly unusual middle name. And I actually have a fairly unusual middle initial. And it's because my middle name is my great-great-great-great-great-grandmother's maiden name. That's a family name. Anybody else got an unusual family name for a middle name? Okay, we'll have a therapy group afterward for those of us who were given family names that we've been embarrassed of our whole lives. Well, my family name embarrassed me when I was growing up. And all the way through school, I was afraid that they'd call us by all three of our names during roll call and things like that. Well, I got out of school and started work at Christianity Today. And I was in my office one day, and I got a phone call from Tammy down in personnel. I answered the phone, and she said, Nate, this is Tammy down in personnel. What's your middle initial? And I said, why? Because why is my middle initial? And she said, well, I don't know why, but this form asks for your middle initial, and so I'm just looking for what your middle initial is. And I said, why? And she said, I don't know why they ask for middle initials on this form, but they do. So what is it? And I knew what she was talking about, but I was having fun. So the third time I said, why? And she said, look, when you get ready to tell me, you call me. She hung up. Lori was walking by, and Tammy said, Lori, come here. Ask Nate what his middle initial is. Lori said, I don't care what his middle initial is. And Tammy said, just ask him. So Lori dutifully said, Nate, what's your middle initial? And I said, why? And she said, because Tammy asked me to ask you. I don't know. And so I went through the whole thing with her again. Now, why do I tell you that story? Why? Because until I had that experience with my middle name and my middle initial, my middle name was, for me, what a lot of Christians' faith is like for them. It's personal. Deep down, it means a lot to them. Maybe it's something that's been handed on from generation to generation in their family, but they've never found their natural way of just talking about what Jesus has done in their life. Friends, the local church ought to be a place where we learn to talk about our faith, where we learn the natural way, where we get together and practice it with one another, where we talk about who the lost people are in our lives, and we talk about what the opportunities might be for us to engage them in a spiritually meaningful conversation. I was in an encouraging church 3 or 4 weeks ago where they are actually measuring. They're not measuring baptisms. They're not measuring gospel presentations, although I'm sure they're tracking those too. They're measuring spiritual conversations that they have every week. And in their Sunday school class, they put a little piece of paper on everybody's chair, and your job is just to quietly say, how many spiritually significant conversations did you have this past week? Because, friends, that's where baptisms begin. They begin in spiritually meaningful conversations between regular people in the church who are ready to say, here's the difference God's made in my life. Here's what Jesus has done for me. Here's how my life was before I met Him, and here's what it's been like since then. And here's what the Bible says we can both hope for in eternity. And this is what I want you to have too. The Bible says that this purpose of a worldwide mission is one of the answers to the question, why church? I didn't put it on your screen, but 1 Peter 2:9 says this: you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, His very own possession. Why? This is so you can show others the goodness of God. For He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. There are people out there in your life, friends, this week, who are in darkness. They don't even know they're in darkness. But they're living in the despair and the hopelessness of not knowing Jesus day after day. God's put you in proximity to them. And the local church ought to be that place where we say, okay, I'm thinking about who they are, and I'm looking for opportunities to share Christ with them. One of which might be to invite them into this family, which will be attractive enough in its fellowship to draw them to Christ as well. These are the answers to the question, why church? The power of authentic worship, the presence of lasting friendships, the process of a positive change that's happening from the inside out, the pleasure of serving one another out of my gifts and out of my weaknesses, and this purpose of a worldwide mission. My life isn't just my job. It's not just my hobbies. It's not just my favorite TV shows or my car. My life's purpose is to get ready to live forever and to invite other people into that relationship with Christ as well. These are the answers to the question, why church? As we come to a time of closing an invitation, I want to offer you two invitations this morning. One is that if you're here this morning and you would say, you know, I don't really have what I would call a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm interested. I've come this morning. I've been open. Maybe someone's been talking with me. But I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I haven't surrendered my life to Him, to trust Him from this point forward in my life, to leave my selfishness and my sin and to follow Him instead. If you're here this morning and that's your story, and you would just like to say, I'd like to know more about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then I want to invite you to step out of your pew and to come up this morning and take Pastor Wright's hand and just to tell him that truth from your life. If you're here this morning and you do know Jesus as your Savior, and maybe you call this your church home, and you've been reminded this morning, this little vehicle, the local church. Do I have one more picture of a Volkswagen? Go to the next slide. There it goes. See, I put it in motion in it just to show that we're supposed to be in motion, a vehicle in motion. If you would this morning just say, you know, this has reminded me, I love my church. I love my pastor. I love what we're doing here. I'm committed to this church. But, you know, I haven't said that lately to my pastor. I'm going to invite you, if you feel led, just to come from where you are. Maybe you haven't had to walk an aisle or to come down front for a while. And just come and take your pastor's hand and say, Pastor, I am committed to the local church. And I'm committed to this local church, too. And if the Lord would lead you to make that decision today, I'd offer you that invitation as well. Maybe you have another spiritual decision of some kind that you'd like to make. And Pastor Wright will be down here. I'll be down here praying as well. Let me invite you to stand as our musicians come to lead us in this closing song. And this will be our invitation hymn. This will be your opportunity to come and to make that spiritual decision or to come and just encourage your pastor and to tell him that you're committed to this local church too. Would you pray with me and then you come as the Lord may lead you. Lord God, thank you for this wonderful little vehicle, the local church. Oh, it's not the flashiest or the biggest or the most elaborate or expensive thing that you've ever created, but oh, it's a wonderful thing, and it will take us anywhere we need to go. God, you've called us to take it to the world, to take the local church not just into this building, but out to the world, that they may see your love and know your plan for them. And so, Lord, I just pray that this morning, as we've heard this message about your church, and as people have received this invitation to come and know Jesus as Savior, that you would be at work during this invitation time, Lord, that you give people who have a decision to make the courage that they need to step out from their seat and to come down and to make that decision public. Be at work, I pray, during these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen.